God did not plan for us to base our faith on a human savior who was not God in the flesh.
Welcome to Air Jared. This is program 45 on the book of Colossians. The Colossians series is written and taught by Dr. James Cece and is produced by Global Radio Ministries.
The Christian Worldview. For 3 weeks, Dr. Cece has been teaching us the difference between a worldview held by most of the natural world and the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview has answers to these questions. Who am I? A precious child of God. Where did I come from? An all-loving creator. Why am I here? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Where am I going? To spend eternity in His heaven. How do I get there? By trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on my behalf.
Why are you here? Colossians 2:8-15. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him.
And now, continuing to doctrinal statement number 2. We believe in Jesus Christ, in whom we have been made complete, is Dr. Cece.
God did not plan for us to base our faith on a human savior who was not God in the flesh. Nor did God plan for us to base our salvation on a divine savior who did not die a fully human death in our place. We call that the substitutionary atonement. It's based on a view that our Savior is the God-man, Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily, in human form. And that brings us naturally back to Colossians 2, verse 10, and doctrinal statement number 2, that we believe in Jesus Christ, in whom we have been made complete. You know as well as I that is deep within the human heart to want to do things on our own. To be a participant rather than a recipient. We have been bombarded not only from our hearts, but from the world with self-help messages. You know, God helps those who help themselves. And in light of our salvation, we can even hold to that dearly. I remind you of the story of Pillsbury and the baker that tried to get it to where you could make a cake by simply adding water, and it wouldn't sell in the 30s. So they said, well, add water and an egg. The egg has absolutely nothing at all to do with the recipe because there's already powdered egg in there. That's for your sake, so you can tell somebody, I made the cake. So it is with our salvation. We don't want to die on a cross. We just want to add a little bit to it so we can say, I participated. But that's not the gospel. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But we hold on to our pride and our quest to save ourselves, that form of philosophy, a worldview that I used to call the Sinatra syndrome. Some of us remember old Blue Eyes, Frank Sinatra, and his song, I Did It My Way. And I know that the words are well-packaged in a catchy and still popular tune. But I want you to think with me about how much these words espouse a worldview that is hardly Christian. I don't want you to get mad at me. If you want to write any letters about this because you had this song played at your wedding, then just send it to Pastor Kenton or Pastor Gene or somebody. But I want you to look again at these words, and not through some nostalgic filter of years gone by, but under a biblical microscope. Might we do that today? Here they are. And now, the end is near. And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Final stanza says, for what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows. I did it my way. And I guess you could say, but the song is a testimony of human endurance. Oh, okay, fine. But it's also a glaring expose of human self-reliance apart from God. And let me tell you the truth. When you face the final curtain, you're going to bow at the knee of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says every knee will bow. And you can stand in self-reliance and say, I did it my way. And you will hear from the words of Jesus himself who said, depart from me, I never knew you. King Solomon said it well. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now go back to Colossians with me. You guys with me? Because during Paul's day, he was embattled. Embattled against false teaching that had come into the churches to add to the simple beauty of the gospel of grace. I call it the Christ plus heresy. It came in a number of forms. In the first century, the Gnostics were proclaiming Christ plus knowledge, epignosis, be a part of our circle of the Illuminati. Christ plus our knowledge equals salvation. Then you had the first century Judaizers who also came in, and they said, no, you guys are all wrong. It's Christ plus works. Circumcision and the feasts and the dietary laws of Judaism and following all the Mosaic standards, and it's Christ plus those equals salvation. And then you had another saying, no, you guys fall short. It's not just Christ plus Mosaic works and the law, it's Christ plus the law plus our traditions, the things that we added to the law. The things that happened even between the Old and the New Testaments that the Pharisees and the Sadducees added, and all of those rules. And then you get to the 21st century, it comes in a little different form. It's Christ plus our requirements equal salvation. And so many churches have their requirements in order to be saved. Christ plus baptism, Christ plus church going, Christ plus church membership, Christ plus speaking in tongues, and Christ plus this, and Christ plus our rules. And Paul is in a lifelong battle. In this corner, the Christ plus heresy, can Christ plus, and you name it, equal salvation, versus the Christ only doctrine, Christ plus nothing equals salvation. And the battle has raged every year of every decade of every century of the last two millennia since Christ came on the scene. Something happened around 1500s. The Reformation came on the scene. There's a lot of history. We give Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Melanchthon a lot of credit, but really, frankly, it preceded them and it followed them. But in essence, they were able to summarize the theology of the Reformation in what are called the five solas. The sola means only or alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. Solus Christus, by Christ alone. Soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. Sola scriptura, by scripture alone. So I stand before you and I want to give you my soteriology, my doctrine of salvation in a nutshell, a summary statement so that you can be absolutely clear. If asked the question, what does this pastor believe? You can answer, I believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, because that's what I believe the scriptures alone teach. Now, how many of you believe that as well? Raise your hand. Then I want you to read it out loud so our listening audience can hear it all over the world. Read it loud. I'm going to stop speaking. It's your turn. That's music to my ears, because I love the fact that I'm also not alone in believing in Christ alone. Now let's go back to our journey through Colossians 2, and notice verse 10. It says, in Him you have been made complete. And I love that, because he uses the word pepleromenai. It comes out of the word pleirao, and in verse 9 he alluded to that, and now he speaks about it more elaborately in verse 10. But you need to understand the background. See, there were people in Paul's days that were walking around saying, we've got the fullness. We've got the fullness. Oh yeah, you need Christ, but you need Christ plus our definition of fullness. We've got it. Come on to our group. Come to our church. Come to the way we can give you fullness, because you don't just have it if you trust Christ alone. You've got to have our fullness. And if you think that's just a first century problem, I could trace the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, and 21st. And if the Lord tarries, there'll be another one in the 22nd century of people offering you things that you already have. So Paul says, in Christ you have been made complete. And he uses the perfect tense, which means it happened in a point in time, and now you'll experience the results for eternity. When Jesus said, I came that you might have life and might have it more abundantly, he wasn't saying in the future you'll have abundant life. He's saying that in Christ you have abundant life. That's why when you read passages like Acts 13:36 that speaks of David fulfilling the purpose of God in his generation before he died, what better thing could be said of a believer? As a born-again believer, I don't have need to turn to vain human philosophy or earthly wisdom or psychic hotlines or numerology or astrology or spirit guides. I don't even need the external things that the world offers for fulfillment, like money and power and position. I hold to a simple axiom. When you have Christ, you have it all. How many believe that today? Then I say in love, live it. Yes, in America, we talk about chasing after life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But in Christ, you have it all. We've forgotten that, and I could preach on the sufficiency of Christ. Two verses, John 1:16, for of His fullness we have all received. Of His fullness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, by His divine power we've been granted everything pertaining to life and godliness. So the next time somebody says to you, hey there, Christian, why don't you get a life? You can say, I have one. I have a full life, and nothing you could ever offer me can top that. Amen? I'll go back to Colossians 2. Doctrinal statement number 3, as we consider the substance of our Christian worldview, is that we believe in Jesus Christ, on whom we submit as the Lord over all rule and authority. See, earlier in chapter 1, he just touched on this when he spoke of the preeminence of Christ. You remember chapter 1, verse 18, when he said, He, that's Christ, is also head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Here's his point. You don't need to be swayed by the devil or his fallen angels or those false teachers who do his bidding to try to distort the truth of the gospel. We have only one authority under whom we need to submit, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. And sola scriptura, scripture alone. And I don't care what your mother taught you or your father tried to teach you. I don't care what parochial school you went to. I don't care what training you were raised under. We have one standard. And that's the Word of God written that came from what? the Word of God, Jesus Christ incarnate. That's our standard, under all rule and authority. Don't miss this, folks, because he's the ultimate head, our supreme authority, who then tells us to submit to human authorities. And even though the world would argue that they're not under God's authority, they are. Romans 13 reminds us of that. And we are under authority. Romans 13 says, what is a man without authority? He doesn't advocate that you and I go off and grow zucchini in the mountains, that we isolate ourselves, but we're to be in the world, just not of the world. And that's why later in Colossians 3, based on what he says in chapter 1 and 2, he will then say to you, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What Lord? The one who is the head over all rule and authority. That Lord. And he will say to the children, be obedient to your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because he is the one who is the head over all rule and authority. And he'll say to us as workers that we're to serve our bosses with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Why? Because he is the Lord, the one who has all rule and authority. It is the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives that empowers us to properly obey others on earth. And that's why I can obey my government. And that's also why we call you to obey the leadership of your church. Why? Hebrews 13:17 tells us why. 1 Peter 5 tells us why. Because of the chief shepherd and because we keep watch over your souls. Jesus Christ is the head over all rule and authority. And that also means that not only we can submit to others, but here's the good news. We get to submit to his leading moment by moment. And if you have a weak Savior, then that's not much of a promise. But when you have one who is over all rule and authority, suddenly now when Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. One of my favorite passages is Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'm not just to submit to his lordship, I'm to trust and follow his lead and experience the blessing that comes as a result. When I was first a believer many, many years ago, I read and received a little note that said, the will of God will never take me where the grace of God will not follow. That's been a guiding principle in my life. Let me tell you, my friends, it's what brought me into this church because I didn't want to come. But we prayed and we fasted and we sought the will of God and we knew it was the will of God that I come to this church. And for 17 years I've been here, and there have been days when I wanted to leave, do other things. But the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not follow, even in the midst of challenges. It's what led me to Fresno. It's what led me to this church. It is even what keeps me here. I hope that's the same for you. Doctrinal statement number 4, we believe in Jesus Christ in whom we were cleansed. See, under the old covenant, every Jewish boy was circumcised on the 8th day of his life. You read Leviticus chapter 12. But it was a sign that he belonged to the covenant nation of Israel, Genesis chapter 17. But hear me carefully. Nowhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament, was circumcision the basis for salvation. I remind you of Romans chapter 2. But these false teachers, these Judaizers, had come into the churches of South Galatia and the churches in Asia Minor, and they were going even in the church of Jerusalem, and they were saying, no. You need to be circumcised to be saved. You need to follow Jewish mandate. And they were trying to persuade the Colossians differently, and Paul is impassioned because he knows the Scriptures. In Colossians 2:11, he says this, and in him, that's Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And in modern readers, as we read this, it seems complicated, so let me simplify it as we understand the purpose of circumcision in the Bible. The practice of circumcision is the cutting away of the foreskin of a male's reproductive organ, that part of a man that produces life. Why? Because in the Old Testament, Circumcision became the symbol of the covenant promise of God. It identified the one being circumcised as a part of those who helped the physical lineage of Abraham. That's why you didn't need female circumcision. That's why you didn't need anything similar to that. It was simply, how does life produce? How do the generations propagate? And that was the symbol of that. And then it followed up with also a symbol of the human need for the cleansing of the heart, which moved us then into the New Testament as progressive revelation comes down the pike to Christian theology, that when the last Adam, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, comes on the scene, and what he did on Calvary's cross and what he did when he rose from the grave, we no longer need physical circumcision as a sign of the covenant or the symbol of cleansing. Pastor Ken led us into communion. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. We have a new birth, a new creation, and we undergo a spiritual circumcision so that, here in Colossians 2, Paul wants us to understand that in Christ, we have been spiritually circumcised with a circumcision without hands. In Christ, we enter a new covenant relationship with God the Father. And in Christ, our body of flesh, that fallen human nature that consumed us before salvation, has been removed. If I could take you to Romans chapter 6, he elaborates on it in verse 6 when he says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now remember that Paul's in prison. He writes Ephesians. He writes Colossians, but he also writes Philippians. Paul knows that they're going to transfer and read these letters together. And so listen to what he writes in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, when he says, for we, that's born-again believers, are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. What's he talking about? He's saying we're a part of the family because of the spiritual circumcision, because of our heritage. We're a part of the family of God, and we've been cleansed. We've been brought into a vital and eternal new relationship with God the Father, not based on our good works and not based on anything but the grace and the mercy of God. And that's why when he writes Titus, he says these words in verses 4 and 7. He says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, watch this now, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, watch this, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But he also in that prison knew that they would read Ephesians. So he elaborates further, knowing that they'd be aware of what he wrote. He speaks of every born-again believer, not this time as the family of God, but as the bride of Christ, that will someday be presented to Christ, the bridegroom. Watch this now. Watch how this all puts together in terms of our spiritual circumcision, if you will. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Oh, he knows that any local church is filled with people who sin, but there's forgiveness. That if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There is forgiveness. There's restoration at the cross. You're not condemned to the gates of hell. You're not condemned because of the work of Christ. Nothing separates us from the love of God, so that we can know the joy to have been cleansed from the penalty of sin. And we are being cleansed daily from the power of sin. But someday, as the bride of Christ, we will also be freed from the presence of sin. And that's going to be such a glorious day. But we're not done. Paul is not finished. Writing from that Roman prison, we're going to pick this up next time, and I invite you all to come, those by radio, to listen and stay with this, because he is going to get even more impassioned. This is a loving apostle. This is an angry shepherd. This is a shepherd who is protecting the flock, and the fangs have come out because the wolves have come out in sheep's clothing. And he wants you to hear his heart. and protection not only of you, but every generation that follows you. So what are you going to do this week? You're not just going to look for the false teaching. I want you to focus on Christ this week. I'm giving every one of you an assignment. In the midst of all the other things that you're reading and studying, I want you to spend at least one day of this week focusing on Jesus. I want you to take a piece of paper and write out everything you know about Jesus. Or perhaps just read a part of the Gospel of John, part of the Gospel of Mark or Luke, and just focus on Christ. All right? Just focus on Him this week in light of what you're facing, because again, when you know the real, you'll always be able to discern the counterfeit. Father, thank you for this time, and we pray for your blessing on this study, and your blessing on us, your blessing on this church, in Jesus' name.